All right, I'm just going to dive in. Last week, we concluded we've been talking about blessings and curses. We concluded the section on curses. I ended with the category of ungodly covenants. And I want you to understand something. The reason I'm teaching you about these things is because I want you to understand how to fight your enemy. I need you to understand you're in a battle. And I want you to see where he undermines you, where he deceives you, where he tricks you. See, what happens is, when sin is in your life, or a curse is in your life, or something that you're marginally aware of, what happens is it puts you in a circular loop. You cannot go forward, right? You begin to step out, but it's like, well, I'm just reaping what I've sown. I deserve this. I'm just going to have to accept it. Okay, you don't have to accept it. That's the part I want you to flush out of your mind. You don't have to accept it because you have died in Christ. See, once you die, who would hold anything against the dead man? It's over. I remember the debt collectors. My grandma had a bit of debt. My grandma had a lot of debt. And the debt collectors begin to call. And they're like, well, what are you all going to do? It's like, nothing. Well, don't you feel obligated? No, not even a little bit. In fact, you giving a woman with that kind of credit score credit? Dude, that's on you. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Once you've died in Christ, you're not subject to any of this stuff anymore. All right, so I just want you to keep that in mind as we talk. So ungodly covenants are covenants that don't have their basis in the blood of Jesus. They're covenants that we make with other people or in other situations, sometimes with the occult. The long and the short of the whole thing is this. Any covenant that is not compatible with the blood of Jesus is an ungodly covenant. And you, as a Christian, are not free to enter any covenant that is not compatible with the blood of Jesus. It's fairly simple. Now, the example I gave you, and I still believe it to be the best example there is out there, is the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant is a blood covenant. We talked about that last week. And as such, it is an unbreakable covenant without the death of a party. That is how blood covenants work. So when you enter into a covenant with Jesus, by his blood, somebody had to die. Oh, guess what? Somebody did. Actually, lots of people died. Jesus died, shed his blood, but when you come to the covenant, you too die. And in the marriage covenant, which is also a blood covenant, blood is shed. And I want you to understand this. That puts you as a Christian now in two covenants. I am in covenant with my wife, my spouse, and I'm in covenant with Christ. Two separate covenants, and they are completely compatible with each other. My wife is in covenant with Jesus as well. So she's in covenant, and I'm in covenant, and we're in covenant with him, and he's in covenant with us, and it works because they're compatible covenants. In fact, Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. I read a story from a guy who used to make rope, and he said it's odd that that is the way this is phrased. He said because a four-strand rope, all the strands can't touch each other at the same time. Only in a three-strand do they all touch at the same time. It is one of the strongest cords there is. Interesting. So, you, your spouse, and Christ, the three-strand cord that's not easily broken. Now, the other thing I told you about the blood covenants is that to break one, a death is required. Well, that seems to have hit a bit of a nerve. And that's okay. So today, we are going to take a complete rabbit trail off blessings and curses because we need to. One of the things as we go through this, my intention is to defuse the enemy in your life. And what I find is that because the marriage covenant, there's a lot of divorcees. I don't want the devil undermining you because you're divorced. And I've just in the last week, I've talked with a lot about it. And what that tells me is this is more common, right? So you might go, no, it's just me. Or you might go, oh, I talked to him. No, a lot of people talk to me. what happens is a shame comes, and I begin to relegate myself to the shame or to the outcome, right? Well, you've committed adultery. What does that mean? Well, that means I'm going to hell. Wow, this escalated really quickly. So what you're saying is you believe that adultery is the unforgivable sin. You see how this is just doesn't start to make sense? So we are going to deal with these things today, and you'll just have to be patient with me. What I want is I want you to be free. I don't want the devil to have any reason to speak to you inappropriately. Let's pray. Jesus, help me today. Lord, as we travel into these waters, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be clear and concise. And Father, I pray that you would give us each ears to hear and eyes to see in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the reason I just prayed what I prayed. See, what I'm going to teach you today is not real popular in the church. I have heard preachers say that adultery is unforgivable. In other words, if you are divorced and you married again, you have committed adultery and you will go to hell. Wow, that is just incredibly black and white. Now, in general, you're going to find this in the older segments of the church. You'll find it in Catholicism, Roman Catholic, Anglican, Episcopal. Bless you. I'm not picking on anybody. But they do take the official stance that it is wrong for a Christian to divorce. And if a Christian does divorce, they may not remarry. And if they do remarry, they are relegated to hell. Some of your eyes are getting really big. It's like, but you should know this. I don't want to be controversial. That's not my intention, although it just does seem to surround me. What I want to offer you today is some clear understanding of what the Scripture says. I am not offering you an out, right? So sometimes people look at this and go, oh, Rod said we could just do whatever we want. That's not what Rod's saying. What I am saying is the Bible does have a lot to say about divorce and marriage and remarriage, and I would like you to know what that is. And so I'm going to try to stick today solely to not a lot of stories, but to just what the Bible says. And today I want to try to answer two questions and just two questions alone. First off, can a Christian divorce? And second, well, let me back up. Is it scriptural for a Christian? Can we find scripture for that? And second, can a divorced Christian remarry without ending up in the lake of fire? So the first question I think we can pretty easily answer from Ezra chapters 8 and 9. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read Ezra 8 and 9 to you. That's a lot of reading, and you all have your own Bibles, so go home and read them yourself. In general, though, what you're going to find is that in these passages, the Jews were permitted to divorce their non-Jewish wives. In fact, they weren't just permitted to, they were commanded to. You need to put those women away. Now, I don't want to get bogged down in a whole bunch of detail. What I'm simply saying is there is a scriptural position. There are times in Scripture where divorce is endorsed. In this case, it's even commanded. Okay, so I just want to lay that one to rest, just right out of the gate. And understand, their covenant was a pretty harsh covenant, right? Not a lot of grace in that covenant. Next part I think is important. See, guys, when divorce happens, it's usually because one or the other party, sometimes it's both parties, have broken their vows. That's what causes divorce. And I want you to realize that like any good legal contract, your wedding vows have clauses in them. Those of you who are married might remember standing in front of the guy in the suit, and there's a time clause, and there is a use clause. Unto thee alone, that's the use clause. My body is for you and for you alone. I will share it with no other. That's part of your vow. And the time clause is pretty clear. till death do us part. Now, any legal contract, if a single part of the contract is broken, all of the contract is broken. That's just how contracts work. And today in modern lawyers, what they'll do is they'll put a clause at the very end saying, if one part of this contract ends up not holding up, the rest is still valid. Because they realize that one broken piece causes it all to be broken. God isn't like that. You break the contract, it's all broken. Does that make sense? It's not rocket science. Either party or both parties can break the contract. Let's say a spouse hasn't been faithful with their body to their partner. They have broken the use clause. What I want you to understand is the other party is automatically free. Automatically free. Now, let's say my spouse breaks the use clause. I'm free. Without any judgment, without any sin, without incurring any penalties. I can choose to forgive my spouse. That is really the best path, right? If you can learn to forgive. But if you can't, you are free. I need you to understand that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 7, and I'll try to show you what I mean. Matthew 19, I'm sorry, 17. I have 19 here. Well, I tell you what, it's just been a day, I guess. Guys, I want you to understand this while you're turning there. Marriage is always a disaster. It's always a disaster. Okay? And I said, look, y'all laughing, but I want you to understand, you've been made one flesh. And when you are no longer one flesh, there's a tearing. And that tearing produces hurt. It's always bad. And so I don't want you to think I condone divorce. But there are scriptural grounds for divorce, and there are times when divorce needs to take place. Now, in this place, what's happened is the Pharisees have come to Jesus, and they're trying to trap him in his words, and they ask if it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife. Is that cool? Jesus responds with this, they're one flesh, meaning they're in a covenant. Okay, now they think they've got him in verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. Now listen to what he says. This is one of the scriptural grounds for divorce. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So what's the definition of sexual immorality? In the Greek, the word is porneia. I think you can put together where we get our word porn from. It refers to any kind of sexual immorality, any kind at all, whether it's man with a woman or woman with a man or man with a man or woman with a woman or animals are involved, incest, rape, right? Anything. That is the broad stroke of porneia. And just for the sake of clarity, I need to say this because it's obvious, but I need you to know. These aren't just binding rules for the married. They're binding rules for the unmarried too, right? Just because you're unmarried doesn't mean you get a free pass to do whatever you want. That's not how that works. All right. You'll find porneia throughout the entire New Testament, and it is scriptural grounds for divorce. If a husband has a wife or a wife has a husband and the other party has been unfaithful, they have broken their covenant, and the first party is free to just walk away. It gets really quiet in here. It's like, why don't that's, are you sure? Because that's not what I heard. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I want you to understand this is so practical, guys. If someone robs me, gunpoint. They hold me up, and I give them my wallet, and then the police pick them up, and they call me in, and I go, yeah, that's the guy. And then he goes to jail. Are they going to send me to jail too? I was involved, deeply involved. Yeah, but I didn't break any laws. If you think about it, it becomes very practical. And I want you to understand, the Bible is a very practical and up-to-date book. It's viable for today. We always go, well, that doesn't really work for today. Yes, it does, always. It always works for today. I point this out, guys, because I see a lot of, largely it's women, they're in relationships that are abusive. And their husband is running around on them, and all sorts of bad things are happening. I need those women to understand this could be your out. This is your legal grounds. This is your out. You don't have to feel bad about walking away. This is it. He has broken the law. And that means you're no longer bound by that broken law. Now, I'm not saying that's the best path. Okay, you need to hear what I'm telling you. Sometimes everybody makes mistakes. Sometimes people do make mistakes, and it's in your hands to forgive those who have sinned against you. And it's a genuine sin. It's a terrible sin. And it's in your hands to forgive. But I would also tell you this: if they repent, it needs to be genuine repentance. Right? It's not an I'm sorry. Listen, I'm sorry too. It needs to be genuine repentance. And if genuine repentance comes, that is by far the better path. That's why we do marriage counseling. I'd rather see you be reconciled. God wants us to learn to be forgiving. But if the behavior of the other party is not going to change, you just need to know you're not bound by that covenant any further. What I'm trying to tell you is the party that commits no offense, the party that has upheld their covenant, their end, they are now free to marry another without fear of the fire of hell. Does that make sense? Now, I will also tell you this. The new spouse must belong to the Lord. This is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 19. He's telling the Pharisees that divorce, the scriptural grounds for divorce are infidelity. There is a scriptural grounds for divorce. I point this out today because I can't tell you the number of divorcees I talk to who are held in bondage or feel like second-class Christians. They just feel like we're not up to par. We will never get to good seats. We're always going to be at the end of the procession. My contention is that if a man or a woman has a legitimate scriptural grounds for divorce and then remarries, they are as righteous as any other believer. I just leave it at that. Now, another ground of scriptural divorce I want you to see is found in 1 Corinthians 7. See if I got that passage right. Now, there's a lot here, and guys, it's just not possible for me to cover it all. Listen, I cannot cover all of the ins and outs of marriage and divorce in a half an hour. Let's look specifically at verses 8 through 14. This is Paul speaking, and he says, "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried." You know what? When you're unmarried, you're loyalties are not divided. Your life is pretty simple. Get married and everything gets complicated. But if they cannot control themselves, if your passions overtake you, you're better off being married. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Again, I would remind you, you don't have to be married to be tangled up with these types of passions. "To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife." And again, this presumes that both parties have been faithful to their wedding vows. I want you to understand, guys, you don't get an easy out because your husband's just being a jerk. Right? That is kind of in our nature. We do that a lot. So it's like, well, no, he's just being a jerk and I want out. That is not scriptural grounds for divorce. I also want you to see this. If you are divorced and you remain unmarried, you have not committed adultery. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if a married woman gets divorced or a married man gets divorced, you are under no condemnation whatever if you don't remarry. There's no possible breach. Wow, it's quiet in here. Okay, Paul goes on. He says, to the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce him. And he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Pardon me. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Okay, now here's the grounds for divorce. But if an unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Okay, so here again, another grounds of divorce. If sometimes what happens is two unbelievers come together and get married, and then somebody in the party gets saved. Okay, that is not your out. But if your partner wants to leave because you're now nuts, okay, let him go. That was their choice, and that is your out, and you are free to remarry. But you have to marry a believer. Do you understand? People underestimate the weight of being unequally yoked. It's a terrible burden to try to slog through. And Paul's trying to spare you that trouble. I'm almost out of time, and listen, there's no way I would cover all the things that could possibly come up in complicated marriage and divorce and relationships. And I'm not trying to. What I am trying to do is simply explain a couple of simple details to you so the enemy doesn't undermine you, so he doesn't keep you from pushing forward in battle. I'll tell you this too. The Bible doesn't address every single issue that comes up in divorce. But it doesn't have to. God put leaders here for us, for you. So if we don't know what to do, God will help us find our way through. That's why we need godly men. What I'm trying to show you is that a remarried divorcee does not automatically go to hell. And I think you need to know that. I think a lot of people don't know that. I've already said this. Let's turn to Matthew 12:31. This is, Jesus is about to reveal the unpardonable sin. This is the sin that if you commit, I got nothing for you. Verse 31, and so I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. This is like a super definitive, scary passage. And people go, Pastor Rod, what is it? And I usually answer with, if you don't know what it is, you probably haven't committed it, so relax. We could spend the rest of the day arguing about what this unpardonable sin is, what it looks like. Here's the thing. It's not adultery. That's all I want you to know. It's not adultery. I mean, some of you are arguing right now, well, it's this, well, it's that. No, it's not adultery. That's all I'm trying to tell you. We can argue about what it is. It's just not adultery. And what that means is it can be forgiven. See, when you sin, see, I sin. We all sin. When you sin, and you say, sorry, God, and you plan the next round, okay, that's not repentance. Repentance means a change of your mind. The way you think about it, I find that detestable. Not okay. That makes me tired and troubles me deeply in my heart. And now I begin to walk away from it. I won't walk in the actions and I won't think about the actions. That's genuine repentance. And when you repent before God like that, let's say we've got two believers. One breaks his marriage vows or her marriage vows. And they're genuinely repentant. God will forgive you. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, that's Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. That's kind of a broad statement. A justification you are not able to attain under the law of Moses. Now, I don't know if you understand what justification is. I try to be clear. Justification, you have been made just like you never sinned. We don't scrub the stain out. We don't cut it out and put a patch over it. The garment is just as if it was never damaged to begin with. It has been fully removed from you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is going to go through just this long list of sins. A lot of them are pornea. And he says this, and that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Look, my point is this today. Maybe it's you. Maybe you are the one who broke the blood covenant. You're the reason the divorce happened, and I'm sorry. But don't for a moment think that your failure is beyond the blood of Christ. Don't cheapen the blood like that. Your sin is not beyond him. Remember last week I told you, a blood covenant that is broken requires death. So what would happen is two people would agree, this land's mine, that land's yours, and we'd walk through the split animals and blood and guts everywhere, and may this happen to me if I do, and all that. And then I go and steal your land. You, your family, your relatives, everybody would come to kill me. I've broken my covenant. Man, our marriages would be a lot different if we treated them like that. But here's the thing. When you come to Christ, the death occurs. When you come to him, I'm not saying you come down front, say a quick prayer, give the pastor a five, and move on with your day. You don't get to buy your way into heaven or into repentance. But when you've genuinely come to Christ, you've died. Galatians 2:19, I wrote about it this week. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live in faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Guys, I want you to see that through Christ you have been set free. You've been set free. Now, there's always point and counterpoint. You have been set free. He is not a license to sin. You don't get to just keep divorcing people. It's like, well, she's weird. Then she was all right, but she didn't have any money. And then I tried to... That is not how this works. You can't just divorce people willy-nilly until you get what you want and expect continued forgiveness. Forgiveness requires repentance. And if you cannot repent, there is no forgiveness. You've been disqualified. You must repent. Christ died for us one time. And when you try to continue in your sin, you're trying to crucify him all over again. That's not right. One of the things that was happening in ancient Israel, again, they're bound by a law. And so I want to take a prostitute, so I'd hurry up and get married to the prostitute. And then we would consummate our wedding vows. And then I would divorce her. Now I am pure before God. I have not sinned. There was a lot of marriage going on, actually. But was that really marriage? No. Not really. We're doing that to salve their conscience. They're trying to game the system. Guys, God knows when you're trying to game the system, when you're trying to work things toward an end. It doesn't work like that. What I want you to know, there are grounds in the scriptures for divorce. And sometimes in our ignorance or in our misunderstanding or just in our foolish youth, we breach those things. So I want you to know that genuine repentance, God will receive you. And you are not relegated to hell. Likewise, if you were the covenant breaker, if you're the one that caused all the trouble, and you're genuinely repentant, you can rest assured that the anointing blood of Jesus on your behalf will make you clean. And what that means is we need to come to a point where we don't look any man look down on us because of our past. If you knew what my past was, you wouldn't even let me stand up here. I'm not, you need to hear me, guys. I'm not trying to create a pass for divorce. I'm not trying to endorse divorce. I'm not trying to say it's a good thing. I simply see the enemy undermining so much of his army because of it. And you need to be free. Some people break their covenants and they are quite unwilling to repent. And if that's you, you insist on breaking your covenant with your spouse and you are absolutely unwilling to repent, then you just need to remain unmarried. That's the only way to prevent you from committing sin. I'm going to close with Acts 10. You might remember Peter has seen this vision, and it's kind of a weird vision for him. A sheet is being brought down from heaven, and it contains all kinds of unclean things. Animals and stuff that just Jews don't eat. They're unclean and detestable to them. And the voice says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Not me, baby. I don't do that. Peter replies, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean, and it will never enter my body." And the voice says, "Do not call impure anything that God has made clean." I want you to stop being religious and start being righteous. I am a man of great sin, and God, through grace, has forgiven me. And He brought me even to a role of leadership. Paul, by his own admission, was the worst of all sinners, a terrorist murdering God's own people. Yet, he was forgiven, and he was put over a newly birthed church. I want to encourage you with this. There's always a point and a counterpoint. I don't want you to leave here going, "Rod says divorce is okay." It's not okay. It's a tearing. And if you've never felt that, it's a deep tearing. Something changes in you. Because you are one flesh. And you didn't just get separated, you're ripped apart. It's hard, it's bad, it's rough. But I don't want the enemy to have grounds to condemn you. I want you to be able to move forward. You need to understand God has not condemned you. If you have truly repented. And if you've been playing games with repentance, then stop playing games and just repent. Or remain unmarried. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. What I'm trying to tell you is stop agreeing with the devil when he tells you you're disqualified. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Father, help us. Father, I pray for those who have experienced the tearing of divorce. I pray, Father, you would mend the wounds and heal the wounds. Father, for those today who are struggling through their marital vows, through the commitments they made, strengthen them, Father. A three-strand cord isn't easily broken. Strengthen them and help them. Father, help them to see their spouse as you see them and the love that you have. Father, I pray that you would strengthen the marriages that are here. I pray, Father, that you would help us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to receive the forgiveness that we need to receive, to be able to boldly become, to be able to boldly come before your throne. We love you, Lord, and we submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.